Thought our subject there for a moment was going to be clean the air filter, but it's love your enemies tonight. Matthew 5, 43 and 44, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Do you have enemies? It's easy to have enemies. How do you love them? One author asks, "How can you possibly love someone at school who has circulated trashy rumors about you so that people are starting to avoid you? How do you love someone at work who tried to get you fired because your hard work was an indictment of her laziness? How do you love someone who insults your children? Maybe a coach who convinces your boy that he's a no-good klutz. Or imagine a rape victim as she's lying on a hospital bed with her jaw wired shut and her ribs broken, thinking about her attacker. Suppose you're the parent of a 14-year-old boy whose life has just been snuffed out by a drunk driver who walked away from both the wreck and the courts unscathed. How do you love?" He said, "Picture the college girl who cries herself to sleep every night, thinking about a stepfather who abused her. Or maybe the enemy is a landlord who's eager to take your money but slow to fix anything. It could be that boy who made your daughter feel horrible about herself before breaking off the relationship. It could be that boss who seems to be harder on you than on any other employee. Those in-laws who've always made you feel inadequate. That neighbor who lets his dog howl all night long. Those church leaders who are overly judgmental. Or that teacher who lied to you about what would be covered on the final exam. How do you love them?" This writer said such people ought to be corralled and shot, don't you think? That's conventional wisdom, isn't it? Conventional wisdom might say that you should love your neighbor, but it's okay to hate your enemy. The Bible does not say so. What does the Bible say? Well, Jesus quoted in the first part of Matthew 5, verse 43, what Moses said in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. He quoted only part of it. And then he shared what some other people had added to what Moses said. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, completely says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44 are found, to this point, Jesus has been contrasting what's real righteousness with what the scribes and Pharisees thought was righteousness. And on about Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and following, he said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees," well, Jesus said, "you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." In verse 20. The scribes and the Pharisees took the Bible, but then they took what other people had said about the Bible, men that they had respected in their past as they had commented upon the Bible, and they believed what those people said about the Bible even more than they believed the Bible itself. Somewhere along the way, this teaching had developed among them that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So what have the scribes done with Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, the Pharisees? They had both subtracted from the Word of God, and they had added to the Word of God on this point. What did they subtract? Love your neighbor as yourself. And what had they added? Well, they added that whole other clause, and hate your enemy. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy was what they said. But we can't add to or subtract from the Bible with God's approval. quite the opposite, but the scribes and the Pharisees did both. The Bible said, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, told us how important that is. He said that the main thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. But he said, real close to being just as important as that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, where did the scribes and Pharisees get the idea that it's not so bad to hate your enemies? Did anybody really say that? Truth is, some people did say something almost exactly like that. Those of you who go back a little bit, remember the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were documents collected and written by a group of people called the Essenes. We don't read about them in the New Testament, but they were contemporary with the things that we're reading in the New Testament. They were people like the scribes and the Pharisees, but they actually had this teaching that said, love the brothers, hate the outsider. Perhaps the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching the same. Or maybe the scribes and the Pharisees tried to justify their attitudes by saying that Moses commanded not to hate your brother in your heart. When I read from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it said, not to bear a grudge or take vengeance against the sons of your people. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. Well, maybe they thought that gave them license. Only brother Israelites must be loved. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, that is, fellow Israelites. But vengeance and grudges against other people, well, that would be all right. Or maybe when they read their Bible, read David, for example, in the Psalms, asking God to handle his enemies, that they took that idea and ran with it. Maybe when they read things like we find in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and following, about the six things, no, the seven that the Lord hates, they thought they could just build upon that. Think of yet another thing that it was okay to hate. Maybe any of those things are the reason that they would say this, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But probably they just had the same tendency that we do. They just put it into words. Do you feel justified in hating certain people? We want to mistreat those who mistreat us, don't we? That just seems to come natural, to hate those who act hateful toward us. That's the conventional wisdom. But Jesus wants to see the actual instruction of God. Jesus and Moses both said, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies, said Jesus as well. What did Jesus and Moses mean by love your neighbor? Were they restricting it to certain people? While you keep a marker here in Matthew chapter 5, turn back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 18, I've already read the commandment that Jesus said is the most important of all. But before Moses was finished writing along these lines, Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, say this very specifically. Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns within you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall not treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, or you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we don't have to read far past verse 18 to see that Moses never had in mind, and God never put it into the mind of Moses to be saying, there are some people that you ought not to love. When he said, love your neighbor as yourself, well, he threw a wide net And he got specific about strangers and sojourners in verses 33 and 34. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10. You remember why Jesus told that parable? What was it that instigated the need to say the things he said that day? Well, there was one who was asking Jesus about eternal life. What do I do for that? What's the greatest commandment? Well, this fellow knew what it was in his head. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you do that, you'll live. But you remember the Bible says, but he, seeking to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? Because he was a guy who didn't want to love everybody. He had enemies whom he wanted to treat as enemies and feel justified in doing so. So that self-serving question led to the parable. And it exposed the same kind of attitude that Jesus was encountering here in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. It's easy to love those who love us, isn't it? It's easy to do good to people who do good to us. You scratch my back and I'll scratch your back, right? That's what comes naturally. But Jesus said our righteousness must exceed that level. Think about the people to whom Jesus was speaking originally. Who was the enemy of the average Jew? Well, from what we gather in the New Testament, they didn't like Romans or other Gentiles, but especially those Romans who held the power over them at the time, politically, governmentally. They didn't like being under the thumb of other people. Among their own, they didn't like the tax collectors like Zacchaeus, Levi, or Matthew, who collected money, and even more than they ought to give to those Romans. And they didn't like Samaritans, did they? You remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus sat down at the well and interacted with this Samaritan woman, and in chapter 4, verse 9, we find that this woman is absolutely floored that this Jewish man is talking to her, a Samaritan woman. That just didn't happen. We read on another occasion as Jesus is walking through Samaria that James and John, two of his disciples, wanted to call down fire on a village that rejected Jesus. Well, do you know how many places Jesus had been rejected while James and John had been following him around? A lot of them. But they had never thought to do that to a Jewish village. But to Samaritans, well, just like that. So that kind of bigotry is 180 degrees from what God commands us, but not any more so than hating someone else personally for what they've done to you. Jesus said, love your enemies. How do you do that? Well, first, you just have to decide to do it. Jesus didn't say, feel good about your enemies. Because love's not a feeling. Love your enemies. Decide that you want what's best for your enemies, and then you follow through on it. Love your enemies. He said, you may never feel like it. You just have to decide. Now that's a specific of one of those big important Bible words. Repent. Repentance. Jesus said, love your enemies, not hate. Well, if I hate somebody, I need to change my mind. And that's what repentance is. And then I need to do, as Josh preached so well a few Sundays ago, all that's within my power, as much as it depends on me to be at peace with other people. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, and that whole paragraph there. Jesus says, stop hating, start praying. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, it's not abnormal to have enemies. Moses had them, David had them, Daniel had them, Jesus had them. Do you always have enemies because you've done something wrong? Well, not necessarily so. In John 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said that some people are just, they're just going to be made to feel bad about us because we walk in light and they want to keep walking in the darkness. And that's on them. That's not on us. They'll feel condemned by the good life that you live. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that's just what Jesus did. That's just what Stephen did. Both of them, with their dying breaths, prayed, Father, forgive them. And Jesus said, they don't understand what they are doing. If you pray continually for your enemies, it might change them. It will certainly change you. Prayer will change your attitude about another person. Prayer for another person expresses your love. It increases your love for them. D.A. Carson, in a commentary on Matthew, said, the more love, the more prayer. And the more prayer, the more love. That's for sure. I'll tell you, I took Jesus on. I took him at his word earlier this year when I felt it was just going, getting to where I couldn't handle someone's antagonism toward me. And so I never know what I'm doing day to day unless I put it in my calendar on my phone. Remind me, what am I supposed to be doing today? Well, for more than 2 months, every single day, the first thing I had on my calendar at wake-up time was pray for the person who's my enemy. There are a lot of things to pray for, and there are a lot of people to pray for. So I would love to pray for everybody and everything all the time, but you know that doesn't work, right? But I did for my enemies for 2 months. And I see the value in what Jesus was talking about. Things got better. I felt different for sure, but I saw a difference in the other person too. Do you read things like this and take Jesus at his word and take him up on his challenge? Not just on his challenge, but obey his commandments. That's what he says to do. That's his actual instruction. But he doesn't just throw that instruction out here and then shake a finger at us and say, you do it. He gives us the divine demonstration. Why don't you read with me, beginning in verse 43 again. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See what Jesus says? If you will love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, well, that's going to make you like God, because God does love everyone, even his enemies. When we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, it makes us truly children of our Father in heaven. Let's think about this. If I am a Christian, I am a child of God. If I'm not a Christian, I'm not a child of God. But baptized into Christ, I became God's child. I was born again into his kingdom by the water and the Spirit, John 3, 5. Or I was adopted as his child when I was baptized, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, chapter 4, verse 4. But what makes me really like him then as his child? What makes me his spitting image, if you could put it that way? It's to love my enemies and to pray for those who persecute me. So while that questioner who prompted Jesus to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan asked, who's my neighbor? Jesus is intimating here that the right question and the one that will always encourage us to do right is, who's my Father? Not who's my neighbor who I'm supposed to love, but who's my Father? Well, God is my Father. What does God do? God loves his enemies. God loves his enemies and longs for change and blessing the lives of those who work against him. Is he your Father? Are you like him? He said there in verse 45 that God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, though he does have a special kind of love for his children, God does good to everybody. God's the giver of sunshine and rain. You think about God's power. If he wanted to, he could make the rain stop in a straight line right at your fence, and your neighbor get nothing. Well, you got more than enough. He could make the sun shine. Split that fence so there's darkness on the other side. If that's what he wanted to do, but that's not what he does. And beyond physical provision, material provision, we know that God sacrificed immeasurably to bring us back into relationship with him. And he did that when, according to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies. That's the love of God. That's how God loves his enemies. And we were his enemies, not because of anything he did, but because of our own sin. Christ died for you. He loves you that much? He does, according to the Bible. So when Jesus says, you love your enemies and you pray for them, he's not just shaking that finger at you. He's saying, look at what God does. And look at what I do. So as he concludes here, he's telling all of us to aim higher. Verses 46 through 48, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do you have goals as a Christian? Do you have spiritual goals? Are you aiming for something? For a way to be? For things to do? We ought to. Jesus gives us goals here. To be a child of God, for real, verse 45. To receive a better reward, verse 46. To rise above what despised people do, verse 46. To surpass what worldly people do, verse 47. To exceed what the average religious person does. Indeed, verse 48, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. You think about yourself. Well, think about me. Do we impress ourselves by doing what's really only ordinary, about doing what any tax collector or irreligious person would do? Jesus says, do you greet only those who greet you? Do you issue invitations only to those who invite you? Do you give gifts only to those who give to you? Do you compliment only those who compliment you? And what are you doing more than anybody else? Are we different? We're easily drawn to people who love us, to folks who are kind to us, to folks who express appreciation for us. But if it stops there, what makes us different from anyone else? Worldliness that's wrapped up in nice Sunday clothes falls far short of the righteousness that pleases God. God wants us to aim for perfection, no less. Now, does that mean I'll ever achieve it in this life? There are religious folks out there that say, yes, that's where we are headed. That's where we have to be headed. And someone will say, I'm there. I told you about the fellow on the radio out in the mountains in North Carolina where we used to live who kept a running tab. Well, now it's been 22 years and 4 months and 2 weeks and 3 days since the last time I sinned. I doubt that, don't you? 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word's not in us. 1 John 1, 8 to 10. But I hear Jesus saying, aim for perfection. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I read something interesting about Benjamin Franklin every time I turn around. That was one compelling guy. I'd have liked to have known him. But here was one of his undertakings that he shared in his autobiography. I'll read it to you as he wrote it. I conceived the bold and arduous project of arriving at moral perfection. I wished to live without committing any fault at any time. I would conquer all that either natural inclinations, custom, or company might lead me into. As I knew or thought I knew what was right or wrong, I did not see why I might not always do the one and avoid the other. But soon I found I had undertaken a task of more difficulty than I had imagined. While my care was employed in guarding against one fault, I was often surprised by another. Habit took the advantage of inattention. Inclination was sometimes too strong for reason. I concluded at length that the mere speculative conviction that it was our interest to be completely virtuous was not sufficient to prevent our slipping. He thought, I can be perfect. I'm going to do this. Only to realize he couldn't. But that ought to be our aim. To just go with the flow is to go down the drain, isn't it? If we're not aiming at the very highest, and no doubt we're going to fall short. We're going to fall off track. Fall aside. We ought to live confidently and thankfully for what God has done in us through Christ and His Spirit. But we ought not to ever be satisfied that we're everything we ought to be. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Don't be satisfied leaving any of Jesus' instructions out of your life. Don't be content with being anything less than completely Christian, the way he describes in this Sermon on the Mount. Among other things, he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. As we bring this to a close, I want to tell you what Alfred Plummer wrote in a commentary a long time. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. To love as God loves is moral perfection, and this perfection Christ tells us to aim at. Is that your aim? And can you, from day to day, in thoughts and words and actions, really love your enemy? Jesus showed it could be done, but sometimes we say, well, that was Jesus. Let me conclude telling you about Chris Carrier. What happened to him in 1974 and how things were in 1996. Saw this on CNN a long time ago. In 1974, Chris Carrier was walking home from school the last day before Christmas vacation. The 10-year-old was offered a ride by a man who claimed to be his father's friend and who was going to decorate for a party he was hosting for Chris's dad. In reality, the man held a grudge against Chris's family. He was fired from his hired role as a caretaker for Chris's great uncle 6 months earlier because of drinking. So he's mad. And this has just been only building up in his heart. The story continues that man took Chris to an isolated area and stabbed him repeatedly with an ice pick. Then he took him to the Florida Everglades, forced him from the car, and shot him through the head. 10-year-old Chris woke up the day after Christmas. He walked to a road, somehow was picked up by a passing motorist, finally taken to a hospital. He was left blind in his left eye. And though he was among the men lined up, Chris was unable to identify his attacker, David McAllister. 1974. But a bunch of time passes. And in 1996, after the statute of limitations had passed, David McAllister confessed to all of this. What would you do if you were Chris then when you knew, who is this guy who did this to me all these years ago? The story went that Chris went to the nursing home where McAllister lived, a shriveled up shell of the violent attacker he once was, now blind himself due to glaucoma. And they held hands. And McAllister apologized. And Chris told him that he had chosen a long time ago to forgive him. And until the day that that old man died, Chris went to see him almost every day and read the Bible to him. But before he died, Mr. McAllister told the reporters from CNN that Chris was the best friend he had ever had. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Can it be done? Chris said so. Chris showed us so. So unless we aim it at being exactly what God wants us to be in love and everything else, we're not going to be any different than anyone else. Jesus wants us to be. An old Russian folk saying says, make peace with your enemies, make war with your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we must confess tonight that this is something that we struggle with. Whenever people do us wrong, it seems to only come natural to want to do the same to them. Not just to do something and be done with it, but to bear a grudge and to have hate in our hearts. And Father, we understand from your Son, from his life, and from his words that it ought not to be that way. So penitently, we ask your forgiveness. We pray that you'll help us to be loving in heart and mind and in action, even to the people who would do us wrong. And we pray, Father, if there are attitudes in our hearts or our minds about certain people, that if left there for much longer are going to result in actions that we ought not ever to take, we pray that you'll help us to root those out just as quickly as possible. And help us to see that the way Jesus instructs us to do that is to pray for those who persecute us. Help us to follow that commandment and all else that would drive us toward the perfection that characterizes you in every way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Are you a child of God tonight? There's no way you're going to win against this sin or any other unless you're a child of God. You can be born again, born of water and the Spirit. You can be adopted as His son or daughter tonight by faith in Christ Jesus, by turning away from your sin and repentance, confessing your faith, and being baptized in His name. Your sins will be washed away. If you're a Christian and you know you're struggling and have struggled with just what we've talked about tonight or something else that needs to be laid out before God and before us, we want to encourage you and we do want to pray for you and with you. If you're in either of those two situations, why don't you come tonight while we stand and sing?